Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we pray that as we gather here, that we would enter in to this moment, recognizing that you are here waiting for us. You are inviting us in. We live so distracted. We live so occupied with what is yet to come and what has already happened. And today and in this moment, in this now, your Holy Spirit is inviting us to enter into the presence of our Creator and of our Redeemer. So we pray that we would be able to do so without turning, without distraction. Pray we would be able to behold you and in return recognize that you are holding us. We give you thanks for this community. We give you thanks for the way you have knit this people together by and through the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems and restores all of our brokenness. We pray this morning our eyes would fix on you. We would hear you and we would respond with lives of obedient faith. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Well, welcome to Park Street. As ever, we are grateful for you and your presence and your life. We are finishing up today in a series that's been a true joy for me. On the book of Romans. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about time as we close our time in the book of Romans. There's a New Testament word that talks about time, not in a chronological sense, but time in a sense of God's activity being fully realized, fully present, fully completed. That Greek word is kairos. And many times in your life, you might notice those moments when it feels like there's a fullness of God at work. They might be brief in passing. You might just get a glimpse of a kairos moment. Maybe it's substantial and you recognize the full weight of the moment. But these moments and times, I always cherish them. I had one earlier this week, just a brief glimpse of one. And I start almost every morning, except for Sunday morning, at Goldberry Coffee Shop. And I don't know why I keep going there, frankly. It's a great way for me to start the morning, and I am a very regular person there. And I also have some friends that go there all the time, and they're regulars as well. And so Thursday, I found myself sitting in this circle with people that I see every week, that we start the week chatting with one another. And one of those persons said, would you all be willing to offer a silent prayer for a situation that's going on in my life? And we all obligated with about 5 seconds of silence. And it was so beautiful. And I, after the moment was over, I was like, wow, I pray all the time. I'm invited to pray as a pastor all the time. This one was special. And I was like, just kind of wondering like why it was. And then I just kind of did a little survey of that little group of people. And I realized that we had one conservative Catholic, one progressive Lutheran, one committed atheist, and one whatever I am. In different seasons of life, an 80-year-old, a 60-year-old, two in their 30s, one whose husband just recently passed away, one whose wife is now in a memory unit in a local nursing facility, just the reality of all the different lenses and all the different perspectives and all the different realities coming together for one moment of stillness and silence in which we are seeking God, or in one of their cases, just, together. Those are kairos moments. And there's something about that that I want us to touch on before we finish Romans and before we enter into the season of Advent. So in your brain, there's a part of the brain called the cerebellum. And if it's damaged or begins to decay as a result of the onset of dementia or any other kind of inherited brain issue, one of the possible symptoms is something called dyschronometria. which is losing the ability to accurately estimate the amount of time that has passed. Dyschronometria. For folks who have dyschronometria, time loses its reference points. And an hour can feel like a minute, or sometimes an hour can feel like an entire day. It just kind of depends. It's hard for us to get our minds around this as people who have normal functioning cerebellums, because for us, even though there are times that time seems to fly and time seems to drag, still throughout all of it, our ability to estimate the amount of time that has passed remains a constant in our lives. So for us to kind of understand what it might be like, I try to think of it not temporally, but spatially. When we travel spatially, we use reference points and our proximity to them to judge how far we've gone and where we have been. But imagine instead that the horizon is perpetually clouded by a thick fog, and that the objects that we attempt to use to give us reference are not consistent from moment to moment. It would be a very disorienting experience, right? To think I'm standing directly in front of a small tree, but then to realize, oh no, I'm hundreds of feet away from a large tree. Think of that now in the time of not space, but time. In his newest book, How to Inhabit Time, Christian philosopher James Smith argues that much of modern Christianity suffers from what he calls spiritual dyschronometria. Right? Meaning, rather than being a people who are embedded in time, most of us modern Christians kind of float above time and feel disconnected, not only from our personal history, but the history that has guided and shaped all of the Christian faith. We view our faith not as an inherited gift or something that is a culmination of stories that we are stewarding, but rather an abstract collection of truths that we can access through some kind of disembodied cloud, just like download the truths from the cloud and then insert them into your lives. In some ways, this is why I've truly loved preaching Romans backwards. I didn't have language for this when we started the series, but after recently reading Dr. Smith's book, I kind of feel like this is one of the things that was so appealing to me. Many times when pastors, preachers, and laypersons approach the theological juggernaut that is the book of Romans, we approach it disconnected from time. We just hunt for the abstract truths that we can basically take out or withdraw, and then we look for places to insert them in our lives. Instead of an extraction of systematic theology, we've attempted, I don't know if we've succeeded, to excavate the revelation of the Holy Spirit to a particular people in a particular place in a particular time. The other thing that I like about this idea of recognizing our strange and maybe malnourished relationship with time as Christians is that we are about to enter into the Advent season. I mentioned last week that this is the beginning of the liturgical Christian calendar, that we start our year with waiting, with anticipating, and probably fitting for us that we are awaiting an event that has already occurred, and yet they anticipate it will happen again, Christ's return to the earth. So, having said all that, we're going to talk a little bit about time and how the Apostle Paul, in our last chapters of the book of Romans, invites us into embedding ourselves in time to understand the goodness of God, both in the past and the present, but also for the future. Okay, does that sound good? I am so excited. What a rousing intro. Let's overview Romans together, shall we? We did this last week, but I think it bears repeating. We started in chapter 16. We worked our way backwards, recognizing that that first chunk is about the context of the situation that faced the Roman church, namely a stark division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians about what the right way to live in relationship with Jesus was going to be. When we worked our way backwards, we realized in chapters 9 through 11, Paul unpacks the long history of Israel and kind of creates a narrative explanation of how God has taken two communities that used to be absolutely separate in every way, shape, and form, and has made a new community out of the love and the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are grafted into this covenant community of Abraham. Then we started back from the beginning in chapters 1 through 4. We kind of went over in the last 2 weeks. And this is Paul's kind of strong opening rebuttal to the Jewish Christian contingent that claimed that their way was the only way to follow the Messiah because Jesus was Jewish. And who knows better the ways to follow this Jewish Messiah than the people of the covenant of Yahweh? Paul kind of unpacks that, and we talked a lot last week about the unpacking of the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of humanity, both for Gentiles and for Jewish followers of Yahweh. Today, we're going to be unpacking chapters 5 through 7, which is sad because chapter 8 is the kind of theological high point. But remember, we changed our schedule around so that I wasn't going to shock and traumatize the children with a unpacking of Romans chapter 1 with all the little kids in the service. Yes? Okay. So let's now turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For James K.A. Smith, the antidote to our spiritual dyschronometria is a way of inhabiting time that he calls spiritual timekeeping. Spiritual timekeeping. And that is not simply marking the seasons with calendars or even practicing habits that try to remind you of what day and what year it is, but rather it's a posture of orienting yourself within God's story and within God's time. And the first thing that Professor Smith invites us to do, in addition to reflecting on our own finitude, is recognizing that you're reminding you of your past and God's covenantal promises. Last week, we unpacked chapters 2 through 4, and all of chapter 4, if you remember, is Paul connecting the story of Abraham, the patriarch of the Hebrew faith, and connecting it to this idea of righteousness by faith. And in many ways, this is clearly directed at the Jewish Christian audience in Rome, reminding them of their story, and Paul clarifying that it's not through the observance of the Torah or even the inheritance of the Torah that the people of Israel are considered righteous, but it's by faith that God is going to be able to sustain them. That's what makes them a righteous people. But in addition to chapter 4 being directed at the Jewish Christian audience, it also is kind of reiterated, as we said before, in chapters 9 through 11, when the Apostle Paul says now that the Gentiles have been grafted into this story like a wild olive shoot. And so the first thing that helps us in this spiritual timekeeping so that we're not floating disconnected from time is remembering that at the beginning is God and his covenant to his people. This story starts with God. It starts with God calling a people who are otherwise unworthy and God making them righteous through his intervention. Our past and God's covenant promises. We recognize that in our own past that we have failed, we've fallen short, we've disobeyed, we've rebelled. When we look back at our larger history, we find more of the same. I don't know if you've ever kind of had long conversations with your parents or grandparents, and in those moments of vulnerability, they've revealed to you that they were not perfect people. Have you ever had that moment when you realized, oh no, grandpa was not always good? And if you've been fortunate enough to unpack even more of your family's history, you might see generational sin and trauma passed down from parent to child in an ongoing series of brokenness. Certainly when you pull back and see how countries and communities and cultures are formed, we always see more of the same. There's brokenness, there's sin, there's darkness in our history. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should recognize that despite our broken past, God's covenant promise still holds true because his promise was never based on our ability, but always on his faithfulness. Remind yourself of your past and also God's covenant promises that we now partake in as sons and daughters of the living God. The second part of spiritual timekeeping is this reorientation toward a new future that instills an eschatological hope. So Romans 5 starts here. So after chapter 4, in which he's reminding the Jewish Christians of the covenant promises of Abraham, Paul shifts to this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, this hope that sustains us even when hardship comes, this hope that will not disappoint because the Holy Spirit has been given a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We reorient our lives toward a eschatological hope, a new future. On March 18th of 2020, actress Gal Gadot made an Instagram video of her and a bunch of her celebrity friends singing a cover of John Lennon's song, Imagine. And it went over very poorly. The reception was not well received. Partially because if you remember what was your life like on March 18th, 2020? Do you remember that? We closed services at Park Street on March 12th. And they remained closed for 12 weeks. It was the very beginning of the pandemic when all we had were questions. All we had were wild speculations of how this was going to happen, how we were going to navigate the coronavirus, all this stuff. You know, that was a special time, wasn't it? Let's go back emotionally to that time. And in the midst of all of the supply chain questions and all of the global health questions and all of the speculation and anger on science and policy and all this stuff, we had a group of celebrities trying to encourage the world by singing a song that nothing really matters. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Like, what a heartwarming, encouraging word to the dirty, unwashed masses. as those who are navigating their first week of isolation on their private yachts, want the message that we're going to get through this together. Side note, I'm now on a full rabbit trail. My problem with the song Imagine is simply that it has no imagination whatsoever. In John Lennon's Utopia, as soon as we leave the confines of religion behind, everyone just starts getting along. Nobody hurts anybody anymore. Nobody's selfish anymore. We don't have to have possessions. We could just give, you know, it's religion that's holding us back. We would be in this wonderful secular utopia if we could just get over these nasty faith bits. I find that his speculation on the human condition is absolutely stupid. There's no nice way to say that. That is not the way humans work. Okay, back to my point. It turns out yanking the rug of hope out from under people does not motivate them to live a sacrificial and a joyful life. And Paul is reminding this community, again, remember, we're always coming back to this context of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who are at, you know, at an impasse with one another, that not only do they now have a shared covenantal past, but they also have a shared hopeful future because of what Christ has done and what Christ has promised. The Apostle Paul goes on in Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, and says this: "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteous to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Excuse me. So in an attempt to further reorient this people who have gotten lost in this present difficulty, this present controversy, this present argument, the Apostle Paul reminds them of their past, reminds them of our future, and then he says, hold on, can we take it all the way back for a second? And in this section of chapter 5, he connects the sins of Adam, the first man ever created, and the obedience and the faithfulness of Jesus. He contrasts those two lives lived. The stories we believe determine the trajectory of our lives. And one of the things that is important for spiritual timekeeping is not only remembering that we inhabit history, but also that our history inhabits us. We are an accumulation of what has been passed down to us from before. Some of it we have modeled, we have seen modeled for us, and we've chosen to fold it into our lives. Have you ever had someone you looked up to and you said, I'm going to start acting like that on purpose? Also, there's a lot that has been modeled for us that we just kind of adapted without knowing it. Parenting has revealed that to me. I have heard my father's voice come out of my mouth directed at my children. And I thought, oh, I didn't know that was in there. But it was. But it's not only what we have chosenly adapted or what we've kind of subconsciously absorbed, it's also genetic stuff that has been passed down, cultural assumptions that have kind of just been in the water. We're a combination, an accumulation of the stories that have been preceding us for ages. And if the Christian story is true, then it all boils down to one story, what theologians call a meta-narrative. There's one large story, and every story that's ever been told or ever will be told is a subset of that one large story. Paul wants to take us all the way back to the beginning of the story, when God moved, when God created, and God fashioned after himself mankind. The trajectory we were on as a result of Adam's disobedience was separation from God. That's the trajectory that we were all headed toward. Because of one person's disobedience, everyone inherits trauma, disobedience. We saw modeled for us in our parents and in our grandparents. Sometimes we fall short, we miss the mark, we don't do the thing that we know God has called us to. That's the story. And then Jesus. Paul says in chapter 5, at just the right time, while we were still powerless. The story of the incarnation, again, that we are going to anticipate starting next week, the story of the incarnation is the story of God clothing himself in time to change the trajectory of all of our stories forever. God does not remain dispassionately aloof and above and separate from time. He enters into the human experience through Jesus to reconcile a sinful humanity with a holy and perfect God. Paul's adamant that if death, the consequence of sin, reigned in all of humanity through one man's disobedience, how much more might righteousness reign in those who know Christ Jesus because of his love? He goes on in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three parts of spiritual timekeeping, the antidote for spiritual dyschronometria. I always have to read it in my head. First, remind yourself of your past and God's covenantal promise. Second, reorient yourself toward a new future that instills an eschatological hope. And finally, reclaim the present as an ongoing unveiling of Christ's restoration of all things. When we live with a disconnected understanding of time, life can feel very fragmented, haphazard, and random. And we would say, why do these things happen? And in those moments of despair, the thing that we are most perplexed by is not necessarily the tragedy itself, but we're always looking for the meaning in the hurt, and sometimes it's hard to find. But if we take enough steps back, we can begin to see the mosaic come into focus. That these different parts of our lives, these difficulties, these unanswered questions, these different fragments that seem disconnected, when we take enough steps back, we realize they are a part of a greater whole that God is holding and sustaining by his love. When we take enough steps back, We remember the God of creation formed a covenant promise with his people, and that we have an eternal hope in Jesus, that we will be with him forever. That gives context to every single thing that happens in between. In 2005, the hit movie Slumdog Millionaire came to theaters. Anyone ever watch the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Follows the story of an 18-year-old orphaned thief who lived a rough and tumble life in the streets of Mumbai before becoming a contestant on the Hindi version of the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Fun premise, right? And the movie is staged in such a way as that this 18-year-old keeps being asked questions that should be real, like they should stump an 18-year-old orphan who's lived a lot of his life on the streets. And then he'll have a flashback to a random moment in which he learned this fact that was now being asked of him. And as the movie progresses, you see that every single question that he is asked, he has direct firsthand knowledge and experience about. One of the things that is helpful for the life of the believer to try to inhabit time, to try to orient ourselves and not get lost in the fog of time by remembering that our God is a God of covenant promises and that he is faithful and true and he will redeem all things. That allows us to persevere, in Paul's words, to allow our hardship to develop character in us, because our confidence isn't that everything's will just work out. Maybe if we just quit being religious, everyone will just start suddenly being nice to each other. No one will have possessions. We'll all just share. Everything will be hunky-dory. That's an awesome word. Why don't we use it more? Hunky-dory. Our hope isn't in the surprising altruism of a otherwise evil humanity. Our hope is in the very present working out of salvation revealed in and through Jesus Christ, who is in and over and under all things. Paul says it this way in chapter 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You might not be able to see it now. These moments of life where we've experienced hardship, fracturing, fragmentation, pain, rejection, they might just seem like strange, difficult, unconnected chapters. And yet, over the fullness of time, Jesus will demonstrate that every single thing that the enemy intended to harm you, he can use for your good. That the God who has promised his faithfulness in the past and who will restore all things in the future is currently holding you together along with the rest of the universe. And that there might be a day where all of these instances of brokenness flash before your eyes and you realize they were preparing me for a new moment, a new movement of God's new revelation, and all of it will be to Christ's glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we sometimes stumble around, bumping into stuff, groping in the night, unsure of where our next footfall will take us. It's easy in this world of reactivity and controversy to feel like we are lost and we are adrift and the ocean around us is raging. And yet, you are the God of creation who spoke everything into existence. You are the God of Abraham, covenant maker, who plucked one family out of obscurity from the ancient Middle East and promised to make their descendants as numerous as the stars. You always keep your promises. And every promise you have ever made is a yes in Jesus Christ. So we need your help, Lord. In a synthetic and digital age that constantly wants to pull us out of our own history and place us in a nebulous nowhere that's disconnected from the promises of God and our own future hope. We need reminded to number our days, to consider how you have been working from first to last, to anticipate the joyful hope of the day when Jesus returns and restores all things, and to live in light of that truth, that every day might be our attempt to take the eternal, perfect, holy God that sustains all things and make him tangible through our lives, through our service, and through our love. We pray with your help to embed us in time so that today we may proclaim with one voice, today is the day that the Lord has made. Now is the time of your salvation. May you reign and rule in and through us, both now and forever, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and worship. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you with the knowledge that because of his faithfulness, the Lord will restore all the years the locusts have eaten. He will chase down every hardship, every moment of difficulty and anguish, and he will bring it back home. He will fold it all in like a master weaver to his story of love and redemption. And your life will be a part of that beautiful mosaic of Jesus Christ making all things new. May you live empowered. May you live remembering. And may you always live anticipating the glorious future that awaits those who know Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his strong name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.